On January 1st, 1863, 3.1 million slaves were given their freedom by the signing of an executive order. When President Abraham Lincoln signed the Emancipation Proclamation, all slaves were set free. They were no longer the property of another man. Slavery had been abolished. And we look back at a feat like that in history and we think, what a remarkable thing that took place in the history of this world. Yet, folks, as remarkable of a feat as that is, it pales in comparison to the work of our Savior some 2,000 years ago, when by a single act upon the cross and by a single word, he proclaimed our emancipation. There that day on the cross, he proclaimed, "It is finished." Jesus Christ had paid the penalty for sin, and in dying upon the cross, he satisfied the holy demands, the demands of a holy God, and he defeated forever the tyranny of sin. 3 days later, the Bible tells us that he rose again from the grave, and once more, and once and for all, he settled that victory. Satan has been defeated. Sin has been conquered. You and I today understand that we live as people free from sin. This morning, we took the time to consider together the provision that God made through Jesus Christ, not only to secure our victory, but also to ensure our continued fellowship with Him. Because you and I have experienced the blessing of forgiveness of sins, never again are you and I forced to live under the bondage of sin. Yet so many that have been set free are still living their lives controlled by the cruel taskmaster, which is sin. This evening I want to consider with you the other side of the coin, so to speak. We looked at the provision that God has made in relation to our sin. This evening I want to take the time and I want you to see with me how we can tear down those spiritual strongholds and reclaim the victory that is ours through Jesus Christ. Tonight we want to see our responsibility towards sin, that we can walk and live in victory with Jesus Christ. Let's bow together in a word of prayer and then we'll take up that thought together. Father, we ask and pray tonight that you would help us as we come to the study of your word, that Lord, you would teach us tonight how we can deal with the problem of sin in our own hearts and lives. We thank you that by Jesus Christ, our advocate, by He who is our propitiation for sin, you have made the provision that we can know and be assured of fellowship. For when we confess our sin, you are faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Father, yet we still struggle because we are sinful people. We have a sin nature. And that old nature wants to rear its ugly head from time to time. It wants to cause us to walk not in the ways of righteousness, but in the ways of sin. And Father, I pray that you would help us to understand how we can respond to those days when we are tempted to walk in sin and not to walk in righteousness. So Father, I pray that you would teach us tonight from your word. We'll thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Again, this morning from 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, we consider God's provisions for our sin. This morning, I want you to see tonight this our responsibility towards sin. I want you to turn with me, if you would, to the book of Romans and the 6th chapter. Romans chapter 6, we're going to look at verse 11 down through verse 14. Romans chapter 6, beginning in verse 11, let's read down to verse 14. It says, "Likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace." Paul here writes to share with us our responsibility towards sin. There is a problem of sin, and we have to face that reality. We would like to be able to say that once I'm saved, I'll never sin again.
But the problem is, there is still an old nature that wants to have its way, that wants to have its control. Satan still wants to keep you in bondage. He doesn't want you walking in the ways of righteousness. He doesn't want you walking in such of a way that you will really be able to let your light so shine before men that they would see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. He would much rather prefer you to put your candle under a bushel and hide it through the means of sin. Because he wants to keep as many people as he can exposed to the bondage of sin. He doesn't want people set free. He enjoys slavery. But the reality is, God has promised us an emancipation from sin. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3 through 5, we find these words. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imagination and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. There is a need for you and I to deal properly with sin. Paul in 2 Corinthians says there's a need for us to cast down the strongholds, those things that exalt themselves against our God. And you and I need to realize there's a need for us to put those things down. In the mid to late 90s, Matt Herbster wrote a song entitled Break Down the High Place. The song reminds us that in the days of the Old Testament, there were high places that were once reserved for God, for the worship of God. When the city of Jerusalem, though, was complete and the capital was set up, and it was determined that there would be the temple built, those high places became centers of worship for idolatry. And we're reminded that those high places need to be cast down, and what has to be erected in our heart and our lives is an altar reserved unto the Lord. And folks, the reality is this. You and I, because of our sin nature, have our high places that need to be cast down. We have the high places sometimes of our imaginations. We have our thoughts. We have our thinking. We have some high places of our actions. We have high places of our attitudes. And those things are a problem, and they are idols because they are exalted against the very God we claim to serve. And folks, everything that goes against our God is evil, it is wrong, it is sin, and needs to be dealt with in our life. You cannot have a relationship with God, be walking in light as He is in light, and rejecting the truth of His Word and forsaking to live according to it. You cannot come and say, well, I'm going to live my way, and I don't care what the Bible says, and say that I'm in a right relationship with God. Because, folks, that's a sin. It's a high place that needs to be cast down. Amen. And our altar is to be reserved only for God. So I think there are many today who know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, but they need to cast down those high places that they've exalted against their God. Why? So that we can truly live in the victory that Christ secured, and live according to the fellowship that He ensures as our advocate and the one who is the propitiation for our sins. He didn't just declare, "It is finished," so that we can know salvation was available for all mankind. He declared, "It is finished," so that you knew and I knew sin no longer needs to have dominion over you and me. Folks, we have a responsibility to understand how we should live to get rid of the problem of sin within our own lives. We've opened our Bibles tonight to Romans 6, and we understand that Paul, in the book of Romans, is laying out in great detail the blessing of our justification. As you come to the end of chapter 5 and verse 20, it says, "Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound." What a wonderful concept for us to understand. that God provided a way for us where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. He has conquered sin and death through Jesus Christ. If that is true, and it is, we need to ask ourselves, why are we still struggling then with sin? If grace abounds, if victory has been provided, then why are we still struggling so much and still walking in sin? Roman philosopher Seneca cried out and said this, "Oh, that a hand would come down from heaven and deliver me from my besetting sin." Ever feel that way? Why can't I just get a handle on this one? We struggle with sin. I think many would echo a similar thought. We find it hard to overcome those sins that seem to have a perpetual hold upon us. How then can we live in that victory that God has provided through Jesus Christ? Romans 6 is going to give us three key words that will help us to have that victory. Those three words are simply this. First will be the word no. The second word will be reckon. And the third will be yield. Let's begin with the word no. If you and I are going to have victory over sin, if we're going to do that which is right and walk in a way that is pleasing to God, walking in the light as He is in the light, then the Bible says that we must know what the Scripture says concerning sin. You and I have to take the time to know what the Bible teaches and what it says concerning sin. If you want to walk in victory, then take the time to understand what the Bible teaches about having that victory. John Phillips, in his commentary on Romans, said this, "Ignorance is a key factor in hindering a life of victory." There are many who don't know how to conquer sin or conquer the problem that they have because they simply won't take the time to know what the Bible says. Folks, the Bible declares, does it not, in 2 Peter chapter 1, that He has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness? Does it not? Does that then not mean that the besetting sin that you might struggle with, God has already answered it in His Word, whether by precept or by principle? Is there anything that would be a surprise to God? Well, I didn't realize that would be a sin that would bother them. I never dealt with that in my Word. Is there anything like that? Wow, boy, mankind, they just get so much smarter, all this new technology. I had no idea how to handle that when I wrote the Bible 2,000 years ago. You realize God has an answer for things like this that some of you think are just evil? See, there's a problem facing us today in the realms of technology. There are people who don't know how to control such things. And it's bringing people into bondage. But you know, the Bible tells us how to handle that. The Bible tells us how to deal with every problem that we face within our society. The Bible's relevant. We have to know what the Scripture says. Look at verses 1 through 5. Here's what it tells us. Paul points out that we must know the reality of our death with Christ. If we're going to walk and deal with the problem of sin, then we need to know of the reality of our death with Christ. Chapter 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized in Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? Therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death. And like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, shall we not also be in the likeness of His resurrection? Paul says, you want to deal with the problem of sin? The first thing you need to know about sin is this. You are dead to sin. Because in Christ's death, sin was conquered. And all who are in Christ are indeed dead to sin. Paul relates the benefits of grace, and he reminds us that in reality, we died with Christ. 2,000 years ago, when Jesus Christ died upon the cross of Calvary, Paul asserts that on that day, our old man died with him. I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. He conquered the problem of my sin nature, and the Bible says I am now dead to sin. So how can I live any longer in sin? But folks, you and I have to know the reality of our death with Christ. We have to face the fact that we're dead to sin. Sometimes we allow sin to still reign within our mortal bodies because we still think that sin is alive and has an influence on us. What influence can you have on a dead person? Nothing. So why does sin still have an influence on us if we're dead? When God looks at your life, He sees that we are already dead indeed to sin. And if we're dead to sin, then there should be no response from us when sin tempts us to evil. The problem is we make ourselves alive again to the temptations of evil. The truth that we are dead to sin is a truth that you and I must know if we're going to have the victory that's been assured us by Jesus Christ. Again, John Phillips said this, "There should be in our lives such an experience of the reality of our death with Christ that sin can evoke no response from us at all." You and I must know of a surety that when Jesus Christ died, I was buried in the likeness of His death. And as He was raised in newness of life, so I have been raised to walk in newness of life. We often turn to Romans chapter 6 and we use it strictly at baptismal services, because we use part of that as part of our baptismal service. "I baptize you now, my brother, in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost, buried in the likeness of His death, and raised to walk in newness of life." You realize this is not a baptismal section? It really isn't dealing with baptism. It's dealing with your Christian life and your walk and the problem of sin. But you and I must know that we are now dead already to sin. In verses 3 through 5, we're given the picture, again, of being baptized, of being planted together with Christ. Folks, you and I, if we're going to live in victory, have to know of the reality of our death towards sin. Verse 6 and 7, though, say this, "Knowing this, that our old nature is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin." In verse 6 and 7, we learn more, not only of the reality of our death, but we also now are told the reason for that death. The reason of our death with Christ. We were crucified with Christ that we might know life more abundantly. Paul tells us here that when Christ died, sin's stronghold on our life was destroyed. "Knowing this, that the old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed." Sin's stronghold on your life was taken care of at Calvary, and sin's stranglehold on your life was taken care of at Calvary. Paul tells us that the old man was crucified. At Calvary, sin and self were put to death. We don't have to live as servants of sin any longer. We need to know the reality of our death and know the reason that we died with Christ. At Calvary, we were given the victory as the body of sin was destroyed. Believer, that truth about sin must be known if you're going to live in that victory. That God destroyed in you that body of sin, that problem with sin. See with me now the results of our death. It's another thing that we must know. The result of our death with Christ, verse 8 through 10. "Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over Him." Aren't you glad for that? Death has no dominion over Him, and those who walk in Him can know eternal life. Verse 10, "For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. The final thing that Paul says we need to know is that there are results of our death with Christ. Verse 8 through 10, Paul tells us that God has made death to work for us in that death swings open the gate to victory. Folks, you and I have died to sin. And in dying to sin, we have been given the victory through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Because we died with him, we also have the assurance that we will live with him. When you die to sin, there's the promise of eternal life. We will live with him for all eternity. Aren't you looking forward to that day?
Amen.
See, God conquered at Calvary the power and the penalty of sin. And when he returns, he's going to take away the presence of sin. And we're going to live with him for all eternity. As we are dead to sin, we are made alive at salvation and have been given a new and an abundant life. Paul says we need to understand, we need to know of the reality of that death, the reason that we died, and the results of that death. Folks, we are dead to sin. Yet there are too many of us who live believing that sin has dominion over us. Folks, sin is dead to you and I. Because we died with Christ. And have been raised to walk in newness of life. Not only are there things that we must know, but Paul says there's a need for us to reckon. We must know what the Scriptures say, but we must reckon the Scriptures to be true. It's one thing to know what the Bible says. It's another thing, folks, though, to accept it and apply it. I'll be honest with you. I think that's where we fall so woefully short within Christianity today. We have a head knowledge of what the Bible says. We can somewhat find it as someone says this passage somewhere around, I think, here. We'll get pretty close and then we can kind of thumb through. So I remember it's on this side of my Bible, on the bottom left hand. So we can just kind of, there it is, it's underlined, I found it. We know what the Bible says, but we have to reckon that it's true. We have to apply what it says to our own hearts and life. Paul tells us in verse 11, reckon ourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. We must reckon ourselves to be dead to sin and alive unto Christ. That word reckon is an accounting term. It means to count, to compute, to take into account. Many have a general understanding of the truth that Paul is speaking of in chapter 6, but many know the victory because they don't take the truth into account in their lives. They never reckon it to be truth. I said to you this morning as we talked about the fact that we have an advocate. That statement was a personal statement, not just abstract theory. And folks, what we often do is we take truth, which is absolute, and we make it abstract. God says it is true for you, and we say, generally speaking, this is the truth of the Word of God. Now, we sound very pious when we say that. And we kind of change our voice too when we say it. Ha, ha. We're kind of high and haughty. Generally speaking, the Bible says. And we feel so good about ourselves. But you know what the reality is? It's not just about generally speaking, the Bible says. It is the Bible declares and I will live. Reckon ourselves indeed dead to sin and alive unto God. What's the thing about this? If a local businessman goes into his accountant and says to him, it's time to cut the checks for the company payroll, and he's informed by the accountant, well, I would love to cut the checks for the payroll, but there's no money in the bank, so we can't cut the checks for everyone's payroll. A businessman has to make a decision. I got to pay everybody. So the businessman goes down to the bank and he talks to the bank manager. The bank manager says that we're going to loan your company X amount of dollars so that you can cover your company's payroll. So he gets the bank, he secures it, it's deposited into his account. The businessman now goes back to his accountant and says, I put the money in the account in order to take care of the needs of payroll. Please write the checks. The accountant says, I'm sorry, we cannot write the checks because we do not have sufficient funds. What's the problem? The problem is the accountant doesn't believe that the money is really there. They haven't reckoned it to be so. See, folks, the Bible makes it very clear that you, as a believer, are dead indeed to sin. Sin has no more dominion over you. Do you believe it? Well, you just don't understand how hard this temptation is. I mean, it is my besetting sin, so obviously it's my problem and there's just nothing I can do about it. Besides, I'm not responsible for it anyway, right? That's how some people think. I was made this way. I was just made with that spirit, that attitude. That's really not my fault. I just can't seem to get a handle on it anyway. What are we doing? We're not reckoning the truth of God's word. God says you are indeed dead to sin. Live unto God. Yet we still wander around in the mire of sin, saying we just can't have victory. We just can't have victory. God's already declared the victory through Jesus Christ when he said, it is finished. It's done. Sin has been conquered. I've paid the price. Christians, at Calvary, the Lord Jesus made full provision for your salvation and your sanctification. In his resurrection, he fully conquered sin, its penalty, and its power. It's our duty now to take that into account in our own life and reckon that to be so. Folks, it's time for us to receive the riches of Jesus Christ, which give us the victory, and put it in the bank account and write checks on it. Because he has given us that victory. You say, well, the problem is, Pastor, I don't feel as though it's true. Beloved, your feelings are beside the point. You understand that, right? Your feelings are beside the point. Truth is not accepted based upon one's feelings. God says it's true. He declares it's a fact. We have to reckon it to be so. I don't feel like God would forgive me. Well, your feelings don't matter. And I say that as kindly as I can because, folks, when we allow our feelings to get away, that's what keeps us in the slavery and bondage of sin. And that's where Satan wants us. Number three, we must yield. Yield to the Scripture's instruction. That's the final step of living in the victory that Jesus Christ has supplied for us. Romans chapter 6, look with me if you would, at verse 12. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body that ye should obey it in the lust thereof, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. God says if we're going to walk in victory, then we must yield to the Scripture's instruction. We are not to yield ourselves any longer to sin. Instead, we must yield our lives unto Christ. Sin has no power over us unless we yield ourselves to its temptation. By the way, when does a man sin according to James chapter 1? When he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. You know what that means? He gives in to the temptation of his own free will. We yield to sin. When President Lincoln signed the Emancipation Proclamation into law, folks, every slave was free. They were no longer from that moment in time under the authority or the law of their owners. They had been given freedom. You understand that on the day that Jesus Christ declared that it is finished and made proclamation of your emancipation, you have been freed from sin from the day that you trusted Him as Savior. Sin has no dominion over you. I want you to see a couple principles concerning this yielding. There's three I want you to see. Number one, I want you to note that there's a physical principle. Verse 12 says, "Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body." Sin is to no longer reign in our body. Often sin finds its manifestations in our actions. We are to no longer obey the lust of our flesh, but we are to now yield to Christ. We are no longer to allow sin to be sovereign in our lives. That place belongs to Jesus Christ. We are to let Him rule in our hearts and be preeminent in all things. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal bodies, that you should obey the lust thereof. There's a physical principle. You and I do not have the right to allow sin to dictate what our actions do. I know we might be able to look around things and say, well, it's the circumstances. It's someone else. But folks, when we carry out the action, we're allowing sin to reign our mortal bodies. When we give in to the lust of our flesh, we're giving sin the right to reign where only Christ has the right to reign. Folks, we are not to allow sin to reign in our bodies. There's also a moral principle. Look at chapter verse 13. "Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin." We are no longer to allow our members to be instruments for unrighteousness. That's an act of our will. You and I are moral agents and therefore responsible for how we use every member, whether we use our members for righteousness or unrighteousness. Folks, understand that sin is by volition. It is by choice. It is an act of your will and mine. See, I can allow a negative attitude to live within my heart. I can allow a critical spirit to remain in me. I can allow my tongue to be used for that which is evil. I can be involved in the lies, and I can be involved in the gossip, and I can be involved in the slander, and I can be involved in the hurt. I can allow my ears to be used, and I would listen to things which are no longer good for me or good for that other person even to speak. I can allow the members of my body to be used as instruments of unrighteousness, just like I can choose to say, no more. See, I don't have to let my tongue be used for evil. I don't have to let my ears listen to evil. I don't have to allow my feet to follow after that which is going after unrighteousness. I can choose to say, ready? No. Folks, we can. Don't yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness. That's a choice. Well, it just happened. No, it didn't. You chose to allow it to happen. You are a moral agent and you have a will. God gave you a volition. Every sin is by your choice. I know that because you are dead to sin. And the only way you sin is when you yield to it. So it's a moral principle, but there's also a spiritual principle. At the end of verse 13, it says this: "Yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God." You know, it's no longer enough for us to say, well, I no longer yield to sin. We've got to now also choose to yield to God. Instead of giving into the temptation of sin, we're given the option to give in to God and yield unto Him. That word yield is a word that means to put at one's disposal. It's a spiritual choice. We can put sin at our disposal by looking in on lust, or we can listen to corrupt communication or speak to that which is vile or untrue. Or we can put at our disposal the victory that's been given to us by Jesus Christ. Through His death, burial, and resurrection, we can walk in holiness. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know, your labor is not in vain in Him. It's a spiritual choice. I don't need to yield to unrighteousness. I'm going to give my life fully by choice to God. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. The Bible tells us, be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but instead be filled, controlled by the Spirit of God. It's a choice for you, for me. What will you do? See, folks, we have in this coin today a beautiful picture, because the problem of our sin can be easily dealt with. See, God has made provision for you and me when we sin. And through that provision, we can know continued fellowship with our Father and Savior Jesus Christ and one with another, because He is our advocate. He is the propitiation for our sins. We can be assured of that. But we also find our responsibility. You do have a responsibility in this. And your responsibility towards sin is simple. Know what the Bible says about it. And as you know it, reckon it to be true. And then yield yourself to its instruction. Folks, our problem is this sometimes. I am so glad for 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. All that God has, isn't that wonderful in it? And we can just relish there. And that's a good thing. Relish there for a while. But there's another part to that truth. It's found in Romans chapter 6. I don't like that one as much, because that talks to me about what I have to do. But we do. Why? Because, folks, God doesn't want you living under the influence and the slavery of sin. He provided for your emancipation through Jesus Christ, who is the propitiation for your sins and the sins of the whole world. He has reconciled you unto God. You're no longer at enmity with Him. You are now sons of God and joint heirs with Christ. And God the Father is looking down and saying, you have been set free from slavery. Why are you living under the bondage of that slavery? I've emancipated you. Know what my word says. Understand it and know it to be true. Apply that to your life and yield to its instruction, that you can walk in newness of life, in victory, in fellowship, in fullness of joy. It's two sides of the coin. God's provision and our responsibility. What will you do tonight, folks, with the truth that God has given? Because here's the problem. Sin is still a problem in the church. Want to know why? Because you and I are the problem. Because we still give in to sin. The problem's you. The problem's me. We don't know what the Bible says. We don't reckon it to be true. And we certainly aren't yielding to its truth and its instruction. We're living our way. Somehow thinking, well, it's good to know that somewhere in there God has provided for all of these things for me. And everything can be, and everything becomes abstract. When it's supposed to be very personal. Folks, He didn't just die for the world. He died for you. It wasn't just the sins of everyone kind of out there. It was your sin that put Him there. And your sin for which He died. That besetting sin, which is a problem for you, he wants to take care of tonight. Did you know he can? And it's not as hard as we think it is. We've made our reasons as to why it's too difficult for me to give that one up. You know why? Because we like it. God says you can get rid of that sin if you'll but know my word, reckon my word to be true, and yield to the instruction that I give you. Because God has given us all that we need for life and godliness. And if we live in sin, we live there because we allow ourselves to live in the mire of sin instead of walking in newness of life. Let's pray, please.